I'll start by saying I work with a bunch of people who are Jewish, and they keep it kind of low key, which is kind of maybe a little bit surprising to me, but not all that surprising, because it seems like more and more in the workplace, everyone keeps their religions and their faiths rather low key. And as a matter of fact, I get a little bit irritated that the workplace has a holiday season and a holiday gala. My daughter went last night to a holiday gala, or the night before last, and that's what they call it. And I think last night the place where I work had a kind of a holiday party, which I didn't go to. And most of the people I work with say, yeah, I went to that once and that was enough for me, because we have to pay to go. So it's not quite as exciting as if it were free. Another thing that bothers me about this season, and I've been encountering this since I've been working as a professional, is my birthday was last week. And I always kind of resent the fact that holiday season, if you want to call it that, starts at Thanksgiving and it ends after New Year's. And so between Thanksgiving and Christmas, it always seems like there's this big panic to cram a few more meetings in, cram some more trips in, and get more travel in, because there is a fear that if we don't get it done right now, it's not going to get done. And so I've spent many of mine and my son's birthdays traveling, and I always kind of resented it. And even now, there seems to be a lot of panic to get things done right away, and so I'm working late and working weekends and trying to get things done, because it's got to get done. And so when people tell us to be happy because it's a holiday season, I think, well, I'd be a whole lot happier if I didn't have to work. And so that's kind of the way it is. But getting back to the fact that I work with some Jewish people, in the fall, I sometimes get emails from some of them saying, well, I'm going to be out for the next couple of days or maybe the whole next week. And I hadn't really thought about it too much until this year. I got an email listing out all the reasons that some of the people were not going to be available. And of course, this goes back to the book of Exodus. There are seven major feasts that the Lord gave to the Israelites. And so I'm gonna mention them, but I'm not gonna talk about the first one so much. The very first one is not a yearly feast, it's a weekly feast, and that's the Sabbath, or the Shabbat, as they call it. And as a matter of fact, the Spanish word for Saturday is sábado, which comes from Sabbath. And that is the holy day of the week for the Jewish people. But the first four feasts that the Israelites were to celebrate annually were the springtime feasts, and those were Passover, which was on the 14th and 15th of Nisan. The second one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the 15th through the 22nd of Nisan. Third one was the Feast of First Fruits, which was the 16th through the 17th of Nisan, and then finally the Pentecost, which was the 6th and 7th of Sivan. The one we recognize the most today is the Passover, because it was during the Passover that our Lord and Savior was crucified and shed his blood for us. The autumn feasts, or the fall feasts, Numbers 5, 6, and 7, are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't talk about those too much. We talk about the Day of Atonement because we understand that once a year the Israelites would confess their sins onto the head of a goat and send it out into the wilderness, and they would sacrifice goats and bulls, and that blood would pay for the sins, hence the name the Day of Atonement. When atonement was paid, or payment was paid for the past year's sins. And to this day, the Jewish people celebrate those things and go through that time. So let me talk a little bit about some of these others. Number five, Rosh Hashanah. You've probably heard of that. That's the Jewish New Year. It literally means head of the year, but it's also called the Feast of Trumpets or the Jewish New Year. And this year it began on sundown, September 9th, which was a Sunday, and ended after nightfall on Tuesday, September 11th. And this particular feast was dictated by the Lord to Moses in Leviticus chapter 23. He said, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation, and you shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. So, again, the historical context is from Leviticus, but it goes actually, there's another historical context to this, too. This was dictated on Mount Sinai, but before Moses went up on Mount Sinai and met with the Lord in Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 13, it says, the Lord said, when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. And then going on in verse 16, and it said, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So all the people of the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Another historical context for trumpets, of course, is Jericho. If you ever watched the movie The Music Man, where the music man was trying to bring a band to the town of River City, and he said, "Remember what the famous fabled walls of Jericho came tumbling down?" When the trumpet blast did to the famous fabled walls of Jericho. And then, of course, we have a future context, which is in Revelation 8. Now, the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. I'm not going to go through all seven of them here, but I simply want to point out that there is both a historical context and a future context, and you may remember one of our songs today, when Jesus comes on trumpet sound, was one of the verses we sang. And so that is the Feast of Trumpets, and this is done every fall. And it was this year, September 9th through the 11th. So then we get to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur began Tuesday, September 18th, and ended the evening of Wednesday, September 19th. And this always occurs a week after the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm not going to bring too many scriptural references to Yom Kippur because we often refer to the Day of Atonement during communion whereas the Israelites had to sacrifice bulls and goats to atone for their sins, we recognize that Jesus shed his blood once to pay for all of our sins for now and for all time. So then we get to the last of the fall feasts, and that is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or your calendar may say Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. Some people may pronounce it Sukkot. I looked this up, and it says that's when we expose ourselves to the elements in greenery-covered huts. It commemorates God sheltering our ancestors as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. That began the evening of Sunday, September 23rd, and ended the evening of September 30th, also a Sunday. And so that's a week for the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast begins 5 days after the Day of Atonement, at the time when the fall harvest has just been completed, and it was supposed to be a time of joyous celebration as the Israelites celebrated God's continued provision for them in the current harvest and remembered his provision and protection during the 40 years in the wilderness. And indeed, if it's a week after the Day of Atonement, then there should be a lot of joy because a payment has been made for our sins, and so it should be a time of celebration. Historically, in the Old Testament, Solomon's temple was dedicated to the Lord during this time. In 1 Kings 8:2, said, all of the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is in the seventh month, and this was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was also the Feast of Tabernacles that the Israelites, who had returned to rebuild the temple, gathered together to hear Ezra proclaim the word of God to them in Nehemiah 8. Ezra's preaching resulted in a great revival as the Israelites confessed their sins and repented of them. This was a time when they had forgotten about celebrating this feast. And so in Nehemiah 8, starting with verse 14, it says, and they had found written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So it goes on and says, so the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof, and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so, and it was a very great rejoicing. So this was something that was dictated by Moses, and they did it probably that first time, and then after that, they forgot about it and hadn't done it until Israel had been exiled from their land and sent into captivity, and now they were coming back, and Ezra and Nehemiah were trying to rebuild the city and rebuild the wall, and all of a sudden, They rediscovered the law, they rediscovered the scriptures, and this came about when Ezra read them to them. And then finally in the New Testament, in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, and this was the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So that covers the seven major feasts of the Old Testament, but it seems like in recent years there's another one that we hear about all the time, and as a matter of fact, we're in that time right now, and it started last Sunday night, and it'll end tomorrow night, and that is Hanukkah. So where does that come from? Well, there was an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Daniel in chapter 8, starting with verse 9. It says, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering, because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Well, most scholars believe that that prophecy was fulfilled in the age of the Maccabees, and we don't have those books of our Bible. They are in the Catholic Bible, which includes a bunch of non-canonical books that are called the Apocrypha. And so I looked this up, and it says Hanukkah is a Jewish festival that commemorates the purification and rededication of the temple by Judas Maccabeus, or Maccabeus, in Kislev 25, 165 BC, and this usually occurs in December. 3 years prior to that, Antiochus IV, the Seleucid or Syrian king, defiled the temple by erecting an idol to Baal Shaman, which is the Canaanite counterpart to the Greek god Zeus, sacrificing a pig on the altar in the temple and proclaiming himself to be a god. So this was in 165 BC. Some of the coins he minted had his features on the face of Zeus along with the words Theos Epiphanes, which means the God manifest. He had also decreed that the Torah, or the law of God, could not be studied under penalty of death. Also, Jewish males were not to be circumcised, and it was forbidden to keep the Sabbath. This brought an internal struggle within Judaism out in the open. On the one hand, there were the observant Jews who wanted to keep the Torah and continue circumcision and observe the Sabbath. On the other hand, there were the Hellenized Jews who wanted to assimilate into the Greek culture around them and become born-again Greeks. That included wrestling in the gymnasium wearing nothing but their birthday suits. I read the book The Source by James Michener some years ago, and he talked about this period. And he included a situation where there was some young Jewish man who had been circumcised, but he wanted to become Hellenized, as this says, and wrestle with the Greeks because he was a good wrestler. And in the story, which was a fictional story, but Michener draws a lot from the historians that he researches. The guy actually did a reverse circumcision. He had something grafted onto himself in order to be like the Greeks. And I leave it to your imagination to think about that. But as history goes on, Antiochus sent troops from village to village with a statue of himself, ordering people to bow down. One day they arrived in the village of Modaim, where an elderly man stepped forward to comply with the order, but an observant priest, Mattathias of the Hasmonean family, thrust him through with a spear and also killed one of the Seleucid soldiers. Thus began the Maccabean revolt, and Mattathias, his five sons, and others fled into the Gophna hills and conducted guerrilla warfare against the Seleucids for 3 years. Eventually, Jerusalem was liberated, yet the temple had been defiled. The history of this revolt is found in 1 Maccabees 1 and 4 and 2 Maccabees 6 and 10, which are two of the books in the Apocrypha that we normally don't read because they don't give us much of value in our spiritual life. But while these books are in the Apocrypha and not part of the canon of the scripture, they're important historical information. So on 25, Kislev began the Hanukkah days, or Hanukkah days, and there were eight of them. Hanukkah, the word Hanukkah means dedication. When the Greeks entered the temple sanctuary, they contaminated all with oil, or they contaminated all the oil, sorry. When the Hasmoneans defeated them, they searched and found only one cruse of oil bearing the high priest's seal. The cruse had enough oil for only one day's burning, but a miracle came to pass, and it lasted 8 days. The following year, these days were declared a holiday to be celebrated with the saying of Hallel, or a recitation of Psalms 113 to 118, and thanksgiving prayers. In John chapter 10, verse 22, it says, at the time of the Feast of Dedication, which took place at Jerusalem, and this was Hanukkah, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Verse 31 says the Jews pick up stones again to stone him. In the context of the Feast of Dedication, of Hanukkah, this was a period that there was a great deal of nationalism. You know, at the risk of sounding kind of political, I get the impression that those Jews who were asking him if he was the Christ or not wanted to make Israel great again. And they were looking for someone like Mattathias, who staged a revolt and guerrilla warfare against their oppressors. In this case, that would be the Romans. And Jesus didn't reveal that that's what he was going to do, because he wasn't. He was going to save everyone who believed in him. And so as we head into this Christmas season, we want to celebrate, you know, we celebrate the birth of Christ, but more importantly, we want to celebrate the death of Christ, because without that, without him laying down his life for us, we would have no hope. And Israelites to this day still have their holy convocations, their Day of Atonement. And I recognize that, and I understand it, and I honor that for the people who do that. But it's sad to me to know that people who could still have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's my message for the day. So I guess we've got another 10 minutes or so before we begin our cookie exchange. If everyone would please stand. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this season. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made by sacrificing your only begotten Son to come and live with us and dwell with us as a human, as a mortal being, but who laid down his life for us and was the one perfect mortal being that ever was and ever will be. Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you keep us in good spirits this season. Keep us in a state of mind that allows us to share the gospel with people who need to hear it. And allows us, Lord, to greet one another with joy and thanksgiving. And bring us, Lord, through this season and allow us to continue to press forward in your will and seek your ways in our lives. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.